Rock of ages,
Rock of ages,
clap for me,
for me.
Let me hide
myself in thee.
Let the water,
and the blood
from thy
riven side which flows, be a sin
double cure.
Cleanse me from
its guilt and power.
Not the labors of my hands can fulfill my law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou
further singing, we're going to ask our brother Tommy Steele to come up. And the reason we have water up here is in case he has a dry sermon. And the reason we have this stick down here is in case he needs a prop. You need a little help? Our brother Steele hurt his leg about a week or so ago, and we were wondering even if he could be here this Lord's Day. But we're glad the Lord restored you enough you could come and be with us.
Thank you, Jerry.
Better do praise the Lord for that singing. I tell you, that solo and quartet number just blessed my heart. Tom Jeffries said that if I wasn't able to preach today, he would preach, so I thought I'd better get able. Yesterday was our 56th anniversary. For the first time in many years, Mama didn't get a card. The reason for all, I looked for weeks for one with the right sentiment on it, but I couldn't find one with the right sentiment for less than a quarter. Well, last week I was grounded by the doctor. I had to stay with my foot propped up because of these broken arteries, or blood vessels, rather. And so if I'd been out last week, I'd in desperation gone ahead and spent the quarter anyway. But I did get her a present. I would have given her $56, but on our 50th anniversary, I gave her $50, a dollar for each year, and I had so much flack to result from that was certainly a small price to pay for spending 50 years with me, a dollar a year, that I decided I'd depart from that system. But I do want to share with you my anniversary card. In all humility, I share this with you now. I sure am glad I married you, and here's the reason why. The way I see it, honey, you're the whole world's nicest guy. Now, I apologize to the rest of you husbands. I congratulate you runners-up. Now, for you also, Rands, I just feel sorry for you. But we do praise the Lord for 56 years of happy married life as of yesterday, August the 14th. It happened on August the 14th, 1926, when I was just a young and tender thing and didn't know what I was doing. But it's been great. And thank you for permitting me to be here with you this morning. And will you turn to the 19th Psalm? Now, the last time I was with you on Sunday, I've been here for several prayer meeting nights since. By the way, I couldn't help but be struck by the announcements that was made, the announcements that were made, rather. L.H. is going to be here Wednesday night, and I'm going to be over at the Gospel Chapel Wednesday night. And Larry Batts is going to be here next Sunday, and I'm going to be at Island Street next Sunday. So it just looks like Jerry, we are swapping around. But it's been 5 months, like in just 2 weeks, since I was here with you for Lord's Day. And just for emphasis, in case the oversight's not listening, it's been 5 months since I was with you for Lord's Day. And I tell you, from this same psalm, and I want to read this same psalm again, please. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we want to give thee thanks and give thee praise for this thy precious word. And we ask that the Holy Spirit of God will take this, his sharp two-edged sword, and use it this morning to pierce the hearts of all of us who are present. And Lord, especially do we pray for those who know not our Savior. Oh God, if there was just some way in which we could convey to them what the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ means to the heart that has been cleansed by his precious blood. Oh, we know they would hesitate no longer to receive him as their own Savior and Lord, and come to know something of his sweetness themselves. So we pray for them, and we pray for the Sunday school classes in other parts of the building, and as our brother did a while ago, for all groups everywhere, O our God, who are meeting to faithfully proclaim thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, since it has been 5 months, I hope you will forgive me just a little bit of review to bring you up to date. I got started on this thinking about that time. And the thing that I'm thinking about is what the Bible does for us. And I think I told you that I told Tom Taylor how I was being exercised about that time. I said, I've thought of several texts and passages. But I says, you give me one. And just like that, he was here at the time. Tom said, the 19th Psalm. And it's fixed. It fits certainly, and it forms a wonderful background. And I hope to complete about 8 or 10 messages with this psalm as a background and on the subject, what the Bible does for us. My friend, let me tell you that, first of all, this is the greatest book that was ever written. Let me remind you again, as I did 5 months ago, that this is the holy, inspired, inerrant, reliable, dependable Word of God. Let me remind you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, that holy men wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and he saw fit to use human penmen. We told you that this book is to be proclaimed more than it needs to be explained. And it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to proclaim this word. I don't mean by that that all of us have to be preachers. If all of us were preachers, then we preachers wouldn't have anybody to preach to. Maybe we'd have to preach to each other. But if you're a Christian, if you're a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, then friend, all you need to do is to proclaim this word. Just memorize a few verses of Scripture that give the plan of salvation plainly and simply. And with those few verses, you can win souls for Christ. And of course, for your own edification and your own spiritual growth, I hope you'll memorize a whole lot more than two or three, and I hope you'll study and meditate in the Word of God. But just let me say that this word is to be heeded. This word of God is to be heeded. The Scriptures are to be heeded. Now, friend, you ignore this book. You ignore this Bible. You ignore this word of God if you want to. But let me tell you something. You do it at your peril. If you've never believed this precious word and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you neglect this word at the peril of your soul. And friend, you have an eternity in the flame staring you in the face. And if you have become a Christian through believing this word concerning Jesus Christ and you neglect it, then you are going to miss blessing in this life while you're on pilgrimage. The blessed privilege of walking with God, because the only way you can walk with God is through and by this study and meditation of His precious word. And then you are certainly going to lose some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember what God said to Moses, or to Joshua rather, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law is not to depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So this book is the inspired word of God, and this book is a holy book. It's a holy word. It is to be heeded. It is to be obeyed. Now, I said to you that this book introduces God to man. And I reminded you that that was exactly what I meant to say. Man does not need to be introduced to God. God made man to begin with. Let me read to you one verse of Scripture. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I don't want you to take time to turn to it. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. Now I'll tell you that that's Isaiah 41:4. And God says that He is the one who made the generations. So we know that God is the one who made man, and therefore He does not have to have the thing that He has made. Beloved friend, he doesn't have to be introduced to. You know that in Genesis 2:7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in that same second chapter of the book of Genesis, in the 17th verse, after God had put this man that he had created, the first man, the federal head of the race, in a beautiful garden, he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, that first man did not listen to God. He didn't heed God. He disobeyed God. He ate of the fruit of that tree, and the result was that he was driven out of that beautiful garden, and fellowship between himself and God was broken. Now, his curse came upon his heredity. As his descendants, we are cursed along with Adam because of his disobedience. One verse, Romans 5:12, known to most of you, I'm sure. For as by one man sin is into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and literally it's for all sin. And in that same chapter, we read that by one man's disobedience we were made sinners, and by one man's obedience then we are made righteous. Now, when man separated himself from God and broke fellowship with God as a result of disobedience, then he became what the Bible chooses to call a natural man. That is to say, he was still the man that God made. He was still made in flesh as we are, and he still possessed the mind, and he still possessed the will, he still possessed the spirit, he still possessed the soul, but that soul was in darkness. And God speaks through the inspired apostle and says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness is under him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So there's the natural man, the man whom God made, as it were, in innocency, who is now condemned because of sin. Sin resulting from disobedience. Sin and disobedience are synonymous. And that's the reason in John 3:3, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, and the word means perceive, he can't comprehend the kingdom of God. The scales must be removed from the eyes of the natural man before he can see God. Now, friend of mine, when the natural man shows a tendency to want to know God, God will reveal himself to man. God will introduce himself to man. Come, go with me quickly to the burning bush that we read about in Exodus chapter 3. And there, listen, as God tells Moses, you go to the children of Israel and tell them that I am sent you. And that phrase means, I am who I am, I am what I am, I am what I will be. It means, I am the self-existent, eternal God who reveals himself. And so God revealed himself to Moses there at the burning bush. And I want to remind you again that the Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son unto me. You see, Saul of Tarsus, who was stopped on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and ceased to be a persecutor of the church and became a preacher of the gospel, he said that God revealed Jesus Christ to him. In other words, God revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul the Apostle. So then we cannot come to know God unless God sees fit to reveal himself to us. Now, lest some of you think that I've given you an excuse to go away in your sins and remain in darkness, let me tell you that if you will be introduced or have God introduce himself to you, he's ready and willing to do it. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples just before he left them, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, and that means the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And then we go right on down through the 16th chapter of the book of John.
And that was from the 7th verse that I started quoting. And we note the Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not speak of or from himself, but he will speak of him, that is, of Christ. And he said he'll take the things of mine and he'll show them unto you, and he'll lead you into all truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God will reveal to you God, if you want to know God. And the Holy Spirit of God is as much God as is God the Father and God the Son. So if you feel a sensation around your heart this morning, if you feel that something is troubling you, then let me remind you that God wants to introduce himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he'll do it through and by this blessed word. You remember in his high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's John 17, 2 and 3. So right there, he said in talking to his Father, in what we speak of as the high priestly prayer, that in him had been vested the power to give eternal life to all that would come unto him and receive him and believe in him and believe in the one that he had come to tell about. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Friend, when you get to the place where you hear his word, where you believe on the one who sent Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then let me tell you what takes place. This is what takes place. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul declared in Acts 20 and 21. Now, we don't preach as much as we ought to preach on repentance. And I confess to being guilty of that. And the Lord helping me, I'm going to preach on repentance real soon. I haven't preached on repentance in some time. I have, of course, brought it in when preaching the gospel. But let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So now what I'm trying to say to you is you've got to see yourself a sinner. You've got to repent of your sins. And then you've got to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ results in salvation. Well, in the third place, we told you that this Bible exposes us as sinners. Boy, when I get through with the review, Jerry, the time will be gone. But praise God, this is the gospel and it's his word. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And friend, how are you going to get out of that group? How are you going to get out of that crowd? How are you going to get out of that category? When the Bible says, A-L-L-O have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again in Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. So you can't get out of it. I couldn't get out of it. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned against God, and we're all sinners. And beloved friend, there's only one way that we can get out from under that predicament. I did want to give you Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 on through 20, but the time is slipping by. I'll just give you this verse, that the whole world, according to the 19th verse of Romans 3, is guilty before God. Is guilty before God. And so that includes you and that includes me until we repent and, excuse me, come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. All right. This Bible, beloved friend, once it has convinced us that we are sinners and we are separated from God, and we are convicted of our sins. We are convicted because we have offended a holy and a righteous God. Then contrition results. Contrition results. True repentance results. Then instead of being like that Pharisee that we read about in Luke 18 and bragging about what a nice guy we are, we will adopt the posture of the publican that we read about in the same chapter, and we'll cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And cast ourselves upon the mercy of God, confessing that we're sinners, and believing that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again, and we'll get saved. All right, in the third place, the Bible declares that the gospel is the only means of deliverance out from under this predicament that we find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the first letter, in the 15th chapter. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and by which ye also have been saved, and wherein ye stand, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you. A little mixed up, but there it is. Anyway, just shuffle. And then he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Word of God. According to the Scriptures. According to the Bible. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said the gospel is that Christ died and he was buried and he rose from the dead. And then in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, he declared that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness which comes from God revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, friend, This Bible declares that the gospel is the only means of deliverance out from under the predicament that we find ourselves in as sinners. And when we come to know that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, as we read in Romans 4:25, when, beloved, we come to know that Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. When we come to know that Christ has borne away our sins in his own body on the tree, as we read in 1 Peter 3:18 and 2:24, then, dear friend of mine, we know what it is. We know what it is to accept him as our Savior and our Lord if we confess him before men and believe on him in our hearts. And we are saved and we become Christians and we escape that awful judgment that is hanging over our heads. Remember that John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, let me tell you, as I speak to you about what the Bible does for us, that the Bible identifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the God-Man. Let me say it again. The Bible, the Word of God, identifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, and as the God-Man. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And sure enough, when God's time came around, he sent forth his Son. God's got a timetable. God's got a schedule. And don't you make any mistake about it, friend of mine. He is certainly working on schedule. But now, how do we know that Christ was that Son that God promised to send when the fullness of time was come? How do we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Well, we know it because the Bible tells us so. We know it because the Bible tells us so. We know it because this book that I declare to you to be the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, dependable, reliable Word of God declares that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Let's go back to the happening of this marvelous event that brought the Son of God to this world. We read, beloved, that in the 6th month, and of course that means the 6 months of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent by God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a man whose name was Joseph, to a virgin, who was espoused to a man named Joseph, who was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Thou hast found favor with God. Blessed art thou among women. And Mary was troubled about that. She was troubled at his presence. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation that was. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Fear not. For thou art highly favored. Now, the highly favored belongs up there, and the favored found favor with God belongs down here. But all right, we got both of them in there. And he says, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, Mary was all the more puzzled. She says, Well, now, how is this going to be? I see that I don't know a man. I'm not married. Joseph and I are engaged. And in the Jewish economy, engagement was just about as binding as marriage itself, except, of course, that intimacy did not take place until after the actual ceremony. And that word espoused means engaged. She says, but Joseph and I certainly have not been intimate, and I don't know a man, and how am I going to become a mother? And then the angel Gabriel told her, beloved friend of mine, as I think of his answer, as I review his answer in my mind, my heart thrilled. He said to her, he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There it is. God sends his messenger, Gabriel the angel, to a virgin, a man, a woman who had never known a man, and told her that she was going to conceive without the aid of a man, and she was going to bear a son, and that son would be the Son of God. It would not be the son of Joseph. It would not be the son of any other human man. It would be the Son of God. And as though we would add to our case, I guess maybe the lawyer ought to be up here, Robin. But as though we would add to our case, we read in Matthew 1, beginning with 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, are you listening? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, a bearer son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. So when this son was born to Mary in the stable at Bethlehem, God was with man on the earth. God had come from heaven above to the earth.
And Joseph, being awakened from his dream, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, are you listening? And knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. So, beloved, we have the testimony of the angel that appeared to Mary, Gabriel. We have the testimony of the angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream. We have the testimony of Joseph himself, who was fully convinced because he knew what he had done and he knew what he had not done. And then, of course, we have also the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And friend of mine, if anything will suffice, I hope it will suffice, this testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, 5 minutes, isn't that awful? But you remember that John the Baptist came. And you remember he cried out to the people to repent. He cried out for them to make a way for the Lord. And they wanted to know who he was. He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he said, he that shall come after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And then, beloved, later, remember, we read about, that was in John 1. Now we slip over to Matthew 3 and verse 17. When Jesus has been baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and lighted upon him. And John saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist bare record to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Jesus himself bare record to the fact that he was the Son of God. In John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. And beloved, he declared himself to be the Son of God more than once. And that's the reason they threatened to crucify, because they said he blasphemed in claiming that he was the Son of God. But he didn't blaspheme. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, when he declared himself to be the Son of God. So this book, this Bible, identifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came to be the Savior of the world. Friend of mine, is he your Savior? If he isn't, and you don't trust him before it's too late, he'll be your judge. And so I'm going to ask Jerry to come and lead us in at least one verse of a hymn. I'll leave it up to his judgment, and invite any who are here without Jesus Christ this morning, any who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, please give this little preacher an opportunity to talk to you. All right, Jerry.